Our sermon text today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 through 58. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.
Well, good morning. I'm here a little earlier today, as you may have noticed. As Bart said, we have Eric's ordination today, and with that, it is such a privilege to have one of Eric's spiritual mentors with us, Chris Maynard, who Eric will introduce in just a little bit. So I will preach for us still, and I was going to say I was going to try to be a little bit shorter, but I'm not sure if that's true. I really tried this week, but there's so much here. So we'll see about that. There are no promises there as far as length. But after this, we'll invite Chris up to give a charge to Eric. We'll lay hands on Eric, praying for Eric and ordaining him for the ministry. So this is such an exciting day for us as a church, for Eric and Lauren and their family. God has been so good to us in bringing them to us, and just so thankful for this time where we can ordain him to the ministry. But let me pray for us, and then we'll look at this passage together. Father, we come to you in prayer again, and we thank you that as we live our lives, that we can hold on to these precious promises that you are our shepherd. We shall not want. And even if we are led through the valley of the shadow of death, we need not fear any evil, for you are with us, for you have gone before us, for you are the resurrection and the life. I pray that as we come to these verses and consider them now together, I pray that you would speak to us, encourage us, challenge us. For each of us, I pray that you would help us to listen to you, that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive your truth. Our prayer is that Jesus Christ would be exalted, that Jesus Christ would be seen in his glory, that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ would be made known. Father, we need you. We ask for your help now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Lauren read the passage that we'll look at now, and this is our fourth week in this amazing chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. And this whole chapter, we've seen this if we've been here, this whole chapter is all about what happens to us, or more specifically to our bodies, after we die. So here we are directed to a real and thriving life even after death. That's what's put before us here. So this passage, all that we've seen, all that we have considered and will continue to consider today, should build up a certain hope in us. It should give us a confidence, a certainty regarding our future. We really can live with a sustained hope through any and every circumstance. Whatever happens in each of our lives, we can have a confident and certain hope because these promises will remain through whatever we may face. And this passage, as we receive it, is to quiet our common fears, right? Our normal fears, fears we all know, fears of the end coming, of people around us, those we love being safe, of our own lives as we age, as we all move towards death. The words we receive here in God's word are to allay these common fears. They are to take care of our anxieties that we struggle with. And then this also, this passage is to give meaningful shape to every aspect of our lives. The German philosopher Martin Heidegger, as he contemplated the fundamental mode of being of human living, which are just philosophical words for the direction of our lives, the nature of our lives. As he contemplated this, he said that human existence is being toward death. Being toward death. As he observed, people are born, people age, people die. We're all headed in that direction. It's like we're all in a huge conveyor belt, and at the end is death. That was his somewhat depressing philosophy of life. Being toward death. Yeah, it's the reality of the resurrection and only the reality of the resurrection that gives us this foundational reorientation so that we're not being towards death, but being towards life. Our future is not just moving to that final point of death and we fall off the conveyor belt, but through death to resurrection, a greater and fuller life, right? A very different understanding of life, understanding of death, and what is before us. So as Paul continues in these verses, verses 50 through 58, he's concluding this chapter. He's kind of bringing it to a point of summary. If you look at verse 50, it's like he's saying, now let me wrap this up. I tell you this, brothers, this is what I've been trying to say. This is what I'm communicating to you. And then these final verses are his summary statement as he tries to pound home the reality of resurrection life. So I'd like to look at this under 2 points. First, a mystery has been revealed. A mystery has been revealed. And second, an obvious calling as a consequence. An obvious calling as a consequence. So first, a mystery has been revealed. And under this, we need to understand the word mystery. This mystery is not a puzzle to be solved, but a message to be received. It's important as we come to this word mystery. You see it in verse 51. It's not a puzzle to be solved, but a message to be received. It would be tempting for us as we come to this, and Paul's talking about death and afterlife and all these things, to hear this, and then he uses the word mystery, and we say, of course, this is mysterious ground. Who really knows what happens after we die? We hear mystery and we think of Agatha Christie, right? Sherlock Holmes, a crime, a detective, a case. We think of these categories because the word mystery to us in English means stuff like this, like a puzzle. The Oxford Dictionary defines mystery as something that is difficult or impossible to understand or explain. So we're talking about the afterlife, of course, mystery. Very difficult, hard to explain. But we come to Scripture, and the biblical word mystery, right? We see this word in the Bible. The biblical word is very, very different. Mystery in the Bible does not refer to something like unknowable or vague or difficult to understand. In the Bible, it refers to, now hear this, something that people in their human weakness could not understand unless God has graciously communicated it to them. That's the word. Something that, because of who we are as human beings, okay, thinking about what happens after we die, we feel our limitation, we don't know in our own heads what's going to happen, and our human weakness we could not understand unless God has graciously revealed it. This is the mystery we come to. So Paul is saying, I am sharing something with you. that has been given to me by God. I'm not speculating. This isn't guesswork. I have received this from God. Here is the mystery. Let me communicate this message to you. So our certain hope that we talked about in the beginning is grounded, has the foundation of this message given to us by God so that we can today say, yes, I know something. I don't know everything, but I know something about what happens to people after they die because I've received this communication from God. Our hope is on that foundation. So first, mystery is not a puzzle to be solved, but a message to be received. Second, this mystery that we'll look at comes alongside reason and evidence. It is not opposed to reason and evidence. Think about it this way. I've mentioned this before, but one of my most dreaded times of the school year is science project time. Again, not for me, my kids. In our home, I'm assigned to help our kids with their science projects. And hear this. In their school, in third grade and seventh grade, you have to do a science project. And this year, I have a third grader and a seventh grader. So in a few weeks, two science projects will be due. And a lot of it falls on these unscientific shoulders. Right, many of you are PhDs here at Michigan in many different areas of science. I am not a PhD in any kind of science. Right, I like to make cool things. So over the years, we've made this cool geodesic dome for one of my kids. We've made an infinity mirror. All of these things. I like making cool things, but I don't like setting up trials, doing experiments, and working through whatever the scientific method is, right? It's like, that was a joke. Like, you feel my kid's plight, right? Well, that's not what we come to when we come to Paul's argument for the resurrection. He doesn't say, away with reason and evidence. Away with all that. Let's just think about cool things. That's not what he says. And we've seen this. It's important as we come to the close of this chapter to see what he's doing. He's not anti-reason and evidence. Remember what he has already done. He's responding to the claim. There are some in the church who are saying there is no resurrection of the dead. And he doesn't just say, well, read the Bible. The Bible says there is, period, no more. He doesn't just do that. He points to God's revelation. But he also argues for the resurrection. He brings forward witnesses. He's like a good lawyer. He's going through his arguments. He proves that Jesus Christ really lived, died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. His tomb was empty. People met with him. People ate with him. He's proving these things. He's using reason and evidence to prove his case. And then last week, if you were with us in verses 35 through 49, what he is doing there, he takes just normal illustrations from the world around us. Just like you plant an apple seed, basically what he says, and that apple seed will turn into an apple tree, and there are a lot of apples. That's an unbelievable thing. If you didn't know that that's how it worked, that's unbelievable. Paul says, then isn't it feasible? Isn't it reasonable? Isn't it possible that we too, as we're buried in the ground, will be brought to new life? So remember, we come to this mystery, as he calls it. It's something God reveals to us. We see our weakness. We don't know in and of ourselves what happens to us after we die. But Paul understands that as he gives this message, he gives this mystery. It's not like, well, we just trust in this. It's a reason. And evidence matter too, and he brings forward revelation, God's message, and these things work together. Sure, the foundation is the revelation we receive from God. Yes. But as he brings forward, he communicates this mystery. We see the truth of God is very reasonable. So, we think about life after death and this resurrection theme. We have two options. Either we say we just cannot know these things, we're left in the dark, which Paul would say there are huge ramifications for that. If we don't know what happens after we die, then life really can have no meaning. There can be no purpose. It's not going anywhere. We're just left in the dark. Or we can know these questions, the answers to these questions, because the one who made us, the one who has led us, the one who sustains us, has revealed these answers to us. Therefore, our lives can have meaning, purpose, and we can live with a certain hope. So under this first point, let's clarify where we're at. A mystery has been revealed. First, mystery is not a puzzle to be solved, but a message to be received. Second, mystery is not opposed to reason and evidence. We've seen Paul use reason and evidence to communicate this, to confirm this. And now third, let's look at this mystery as it's presented as Paul rounds out this chapter. And I think we see five ways in these verses that Paul communicates this mystery. And again, he's summarizing many of the things we've already seen. So five ways. Here, I'll list them. An inheritance will be granted. Our bodies will be made new. This day will come. Death will be defeated. And victory will be delivered to us. So let's work through these five ways that this mystery is presented to us. So first, look at verse 50. We'll work through these verses, and an inheritance will be granted. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So you see the word two times in this verse, inherit. An inheritance, something granted, something given. And that's what much of this chapter is about. God says, I will make a new heavens and a new earth. And I will give you new, real, thriving, physical bodies to live in that new heaven, in the new earth. So our inheritance is receiving these bodies to be able to live in God's new world. That's the inheritance he's pointing to. So we understand this idea of inheritance, right? Parents desiring to give things to their children. They want to leave them an inheritance. So here, God says, I will give you this inheritance. I will give my children this inheritance. As we considered a little bit last week, there's a little specificity here. This inheritance, receiving these imperishable, undying bodies, are for God's children. But notice, look at the verse. Notice what he says. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. When we read the Bible, we have to let the context help us understand what we're reading. If we remember what we've seen throughout these verses, again, Paul is responding to people in the church who are saying there's no resurrection of people's bodies. Paul says, if you believe that, we might as well throw all of Christianity away. Everything crumbles to the ground if you don't hold on to the physical resurrection of our bodies. So then we come to verse 50, and he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These two things don't seem to go together. But what he's saying here is that our bodies now, right, these bodies, these decaying bodies, these growing old bodies, these bodies that will die, cannot be brought like they are now into God's kingdom. No, his whole argument is we won't have perishable bodies. Right? My body is so, I played basketball yesterday, I could barely walk up here because of my knees. It's so sad to me, right? And I know others are struggling with things. We feel our bodies breaking down. What Paul is saying is we won't have these perishable bodies. Imperishable, undying, no more pain, no more crying, no more mourning, because our bodies will be changed. Our inheritance is new bodies. And we see that as he continues. Secondly, our bodies, more specifically, will be made new. Look at the second part of verse 51. We shall not all sleep. Sleep in Scripture is often a word for death. Right, we can call it sleep because we wake up again. That's what we've sung about, resurrection, right? It's sleep, not death. We shall not all die, he's saying sleep, but we shall all be changed. Moving forward a little bit. And the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must. It must put on immortality. No mystery here. This message is given. We are to receive this message. Our bodies will be made new. The words there, if you look at the verses, put on, used a few times, could be translated something like clothed. Like clothed. So you can think, we were out of town, but this past week when it got super cold, and you're in that context, and someone gives you a good hat and gloves and a coat, you're clothed for this wicked environment, right? 20 below zero. You're clothed. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. This is what is true. Here is fact. You will be clothed. Not mortal, but immortal. Not perishable, imperishable. Clothed and equipped. He says, some, when this happens, will not die, but they will be changed. But all will be changed, right? When this day comes, it will happen, we'll see this in 1 second, verse 52, in a moment, on a certain day, it will happen for all those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Our bodies will be made new. Number three, this day will come. Look at verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. I mean, these themes keep coming out. You're going to think I'm repeating these things. It's Paul repeating these things. But here in this verse, notice the time marker. This day will come. Scripture uses this language of a trumpet will sound. And this day will be announced. Where maybe in that time, when that day comes, maybe some will still be alive. They haven't slept yet. They haven't died. On that moment, in a twinkling, right? Blink your eye. They will be changed. They will be given new bodies to live in the new world. And those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, will be changed. All brought into God's kingdom. But notice the time marker. This mystery, not a puzzle like maybe this day. No, this day will come. And again, Scripture says, this day will come. And we must live in light of this day. Maybe we will die first, maybe we won't, but this day will come. So how is that going to change the way that I live? God has this day on his calendar, and we must live in light of it. I think of many of you as students, some of you, again, as PhD students who have these long, like, 7 years getting a PhD, and in the middle of it, you think, man, I don't know if that day will ever come, graduation day. And you can live thinking, I really think I'm going to be in school forever. You know that feeling, right? I really think that day will never come. And it's hard to believe that you can get to that point of graduation. I think that's similar to how we live. We must come to Scripture. We must understand what God has revealed to us. And we must live in light of this day. The mystery has been revealed. This is not speculation. This is not guesswork. The day of the Lord will come. And again, Scripture says, ask the question, will you be ready for that day? Will you be ready for that day? The promise is beautiful. On that day, God's people, those who have seen Jesus and trusted in Jesus, the one who died and rose again, the one who is the resurrection and the life, those who have trusted in him will be changed and brought into his kingdom. But Scripture is also very, very clear again and again. On that day, those who have rejected Jesus, who have refused his offer of grace, who have turned from him, on that day will be the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. Not changed, not brought into immortal life, not into imperishability, but into judgment forever. That is what Scripture teaches. So as Paul says, I tell you this mystery, I'm communicating this message I've received from God. Know, he says, that the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised. Be ready for that day. That day, as hard as it is to believe sometimes, that day will come. May we live in light of that day. Two more aspects to this mystery. Verses 54 and verses 56, and Paul is bringing this whole chapter to a close in a beautiful way. Number four, right? Death will be defeated. Look at verse 54, the second part of it. Then shall come to pass what is written. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Now, if you've been raised in the church, we're in danger of too much familiarity with these verses, and we read it and say, oh, okay, yeah, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? But death will be defeated. This is the mystery that has been revealed. Through Jesus' death, our great enemy that hangs over us has been killed, swallowed up. Now, Paul here, you see the quotes in the text. He's quoting two ancient promises, and he's quoting two ancient prophets, Isaiah and Hosea. He's coming at this from another angle. He's saying this isn't just some recent theme in Christianity that we just kind of started preaching. This has been around for thousands of years, this hope that death would be swallowed up, that death would be defeated. It's the prophet Isaiah who speaks of the swallowing up of death, and Hosea points to the sting of death being removed. Instead of living in Heidegger's world of being towards death, because death is swallowed up in victory and the sting of death is removed, we really can step into this resurrection life where our lives from this day forward are being towards life, the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. So let's look at this theme of the sting of death. O death, where is your sting? What is the sting of death? You can think of a bee. The stinger is the part that hurts you, right? Pain comes from the stinger. The sting of death has been removed. Now, of course, we step back and say, well, that's not completely true in every way. Even as Christians, we still feel the pain that comes from death. It seems like it can still sting us sometimes, right? So we have to be realistic. But what is Paul saying here? Death has been transformed. The huge stinger of death has been removed because of Jesus Christ. All right, we're talking about bees, not wasps. And I think, again, my scientific understanding of things isn't great, but when a bee stings, the stinger is put into the person, whatever it stings, and then the bee dies. That's the analogy here. The stinger has been put into Jesus as he went into the cross. As he hung on the cross, the stinger of death, because of sin, was put into him. And because it was, the sting of death for us has been removed. Death has been defeated. So yes, we still live our lives knowing that many of us will die. But we know that the end is not death, but forever life. The sting has been removed. Paul says the sting of death is sin. Jesus took care of sin. The reason death has intruded into this world is because of sin. Jesus took care of sin and thus defeated death. The power of sin is the law. We live in this moral world. The reason sin leads to death is because God is overall, he is a moral being with a moral law. We have broken that. We feel the guilt of that. We understand what sin is. Jesus has led us to victory by defeating sin and destroying death. This is the mystery that has been revealed. So think about this. We've got to step back and think about this, how this impacts our lives. Of course, death is still unnatural and it still touches us. It comes way too close to us at times. But we can live our lives knowing that the sting of death has been removed. Knowing that just as Jesus said to the thief next to him on the cross, just as he said, today you'll be with me in paradise, we can know whatever comes, whatever sickness comes, whatever diagnosis comes, whatever happens to those, that we can trust this promise to today, if death comes, you'll be with me in paradise. So how does this help us to fear death less? We can trust the one who has gone before us, who went through death and came out into abundant forever life. Yes, we'll still have to cross the river, as they say, of death. It might be long and hard. We might face dementia. We might face cancer. We might face great disease. We might see our loved one go before us. But Jesus Christ is the one who defeated death and, as the scriptures say, brought life and immortality to light. He's revealed it to us through the good news, through the gospel. He's put it before us. Death has been defeated. This is the mystery that Paul has received from God and is delivering to us. We can believe this. Lastly, and we'll come to a close, victory will be delivered to us. Verse 57, but thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Gives to us? God gives us this victory? We can live in this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what all of Scripture points to. Jesus came. Jesus gave himself for us by going to the cross. He died, was buried, and was raised again from the dead, thus defeating life. And it's not just some distant truth. Yeah, that happened. No, and he gives us the victory of what Christ accomplished by dying, being buried, and being raised. He gives us the victory so we can live our lives being towards life, living victoriously, even as death looms still over, living victoriously, even as we live our lives, a position of victory, victory over death, victory over fear and anxiety, victory over sin, victory over bitterness and anger, victory over enslaving struggles, victory over the curse. Thanks be to God who brings us into this realm of victory. May we be a people who live in light of this victory. Let me close with our second point and then a few points of application, just briefly. This mystery, this beautiful, beautiful mystery, I hope you see that, has been made known, revealed. Verse 58 is an obvious calling as a consequence. Therefore, he says, he's bringing this whole chapter to a close. Therefore, see this, my beloved brothers. In light of all this, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I know many of us might still be reeling from the Lions' loss, but I think a football illustration is helpful here. First, Penei Sewell, the great offensive lineman of the Lions, I think the best in the game, steadfast and immovable. He's got the quarterback behind him. He's got defensive ends coming at him, right? His job is to be steadfast and immovable, whatever comes, to protect our man, Jared Goff. Steadfast and immovable. As we live our lives, suffering comes, pain comes, sorrow comes, heartache comes, our relationships and our call, whatever it is, it's steadfast and immovable. I will not be knocked down. I will stand firm. I will not let anything move me. In the power of the one who gave himself for me, and because I hold on to this resurrection hope, it's coming at me. I'm going to stand my ground, steadfast and immovable, even though all this is coming at me. Paul says, in light of these promises, in light of what we've been given, this message that we've received, this is real. Life after death, imperishable life. Be steadfast and immovable. Don't let anything knock you down. Then we step to the other side of the line of scrimmage. not Penei Sewell, but Aiden Hutchinson, right? Defensive end, what's his job? Not really to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding. You know the game of football. If you watch this guy play, as his job is to get around the Penei Sewells. So he goes at him. He tries to go over him. He tries to go through him. He tries to juke him out. He tries to spit around. Always abounding with strength and energy, trying to get to that opposing team's quarterback. Always abounding. Paul says, in the work of the Lord, great energy. Not just standing still, great energy in whatever God calls us to. Is this different than the way that many of us think about our Christian lives and callings? Always abounding? This kind of energy? This kind of sacrifice? Is it really worth that much? Well, in light of what we've seen in 1 Corinthians 15, the promises that we've been given, this is the obvious response. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding. And then he closes, knowing, dear Corinthians, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not empty. It's not worthless. It feels that way sometimes. Life, ministry, parenting, loving others, it can feel unseen. It can feel pointless. Paul says, in light of the truths, the promises of resurrection, know that your labor is not empty. It's not worthless. God sees it, and we will be brought to this imperishable world where everything will be made known. Your labor is not in vain. There are aspects of our lives that can feel so discouraging. We wonder if we should continue. Does this really matter? I've tried to love this person and they just don't seem to want my love. As a parent, you sacrifice so much and sometimes it's hard to see much progress. Well, how does verse 58 come to us? Okay, I'm going to be steadfast. I'm going to be faithful, immovable, always abounding, seeking to lead my kids to the promises of God, knowing that success is found in faithfulness. Think of ministry. We can spend so much time, effort, and energy on things, and then sometimes think, is this worth anything? I liked being a roofer, right? I was a roofer for many years. At the end of the day, you're at the top of the roof, you say, oh, I got half the roof done. Something was accomplished. It wasn't in vain. I don't think it's going to leak, right? Probably not, right? You see something. Ministry can feel so pointless at times. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing one day we will stand before our resurrected Lord, and he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Not good and fruitful, I've seen the success, I've seen these numbers, I've seen all these, no, good and faithful servant. So because of the resurrection, as we close, I pray that we will be a people who live towards life, that will know, as C.S. Lewis says, there are far, far greater things ahead than any we leave behind, that we will be a people not looking back, but looking ahead, not hanging on to things, but letting go. As our bodies grow old and die, we can be a people who know that we have these promises. Death is not the end. We are moving forward to a new life that is imperishable, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. So we can have this future orientation. Not always looking back and, oh, I liked it when my kids were young, or I liked it. No, looking ahead to the amazing promises of God. May we be a people marked by the resurrection. Not grieving as those who do not have any hope. Not living in fear as those who do not have any hope. And then as we close and as we transition to Eric's ordination today, I like the Presbyterian Church. They say when all the men are together, all the pastors are together, they say fathers and brothers. Sounds really solemn and relational. So to Eric, my brother, and because of my age, my son, Paul earlier in this letter says that as servants of God, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. The steward is a servant who has been entrusted with something, to care for something, to manage this master's estate. Eric, as you are ordained into the gospel ministry, receive this calling to be a steward of this amazing mystery. This amazing mystery that has been revealed to us, that Jesus Christ has loved us and given himself for us, and he has defeated death for us. Steward this. And be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work God has called you to. When you feel like giving up, press on with the knowledge that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You already know that ministry can be difficult, it can seem pointless, it can be underappreciated, it can be hard to continue. May these resurrection promises sustain you, looking to the only one who makes our work and ministry full of worth and purpose. In a world where death comes very close, hold forth the one who is the resurrection and the life. In a world desperately searching for meaning and purpose and hope, my dear brother, hold forth this mystery of Christ and this amazing hope of resurrection. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these promises. We pray even now that you would encourage us to hold on to these promises, to live in light of these promises. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.